Amen, Leslie. Thank you very much. That was beautiful. Beautiful rendition of Be Thou My Vision. We're going to start a new study tonight, and we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians. So if you'll be turning there. Tell you one more disaster relief story while you're turning to 1 Corinthians. I got back home, and of course, Garrett's been home this week. He actually goes back to school tomorrow to Columbia, so he was asking me what we were doing and where we were working, and I told him about how we had to go to some apartments that were abandoned and then later to a house, and he asked what we were doing, and I said, well, we were tearing out drywall and insulation and just hauling out just mud-covered stuff, people's possessions and all that, and I had my hat on, and my disaster relief hat says chaplain on it, and he said, I thought you were a chaplain. I said, well, I am a chaplain. I've been trained to be a chaplain for disaster relief, and he said, you mean you had to work? So I see how y'all think about us as pastors. I get it. I get it. But another kind of cool thing, in the afternoon, we went to a lady's house, and our job was to clean out a garage. And it was horrible, you know, just taking her things out. She was there, and we were able to do some good ministry with her. She said she attended a church called The Crossing in St. Louis. And so that's a good church. I've heard about that. Dr. Taylor at SBU, his daughter and son-in-law attend that church. But we were visiting with them, and these two guys came up, and they had a little camera called a GoPro. And they said they were with the Tennessee Baptist Convention. The group we were working with was from Tennessee. They were from Chattanooga. And they said, we'd like to videotape you cleaning out, or film you guys cleaning out this garage, because we want to try to recruit people from churches in Tennessee to be a part of disaster relief. So they put that camera up on the garage, and they said, now this is a very expensive camera, so you guys please be careful as you're carrying stuff out. You know, don't do anything, you know, be careful. And so, I thought, okay, well, I will. And then I forgot about it like everybody else. Well, anyway, I don't know, a little while later in the afternoon, we were taking a little break and standing there, and they were actually getting ready to power wash the garage floor. Actually, the Tennessee guy was getting his equipment out and getting ready to start. And I noticed that camera wasn't up anymore on the corner of the garage. And I thought, oh, my lands, where is it? And who knocked it over? And I saw it laying there on the ground. And I turned to Doug Kennett, and I said, oh, man, that guy's going to be so mad. Somebody's knocked his camera down. And so I wasn't going to say anything. I wasn't going to say a word to him. But, you know, Doug Kennett, Doug said, well, I'll just go up to him and ask him about it. And he did. And so Doug went up to him, and he said, oh, no, I did that on purpose. He said, I was wanting to get a shot. And I think he was wanting to get a shot of the power washer. And he's a braver guy than me. I was afraid his camera was going to get totally destroyed. But anyway, and Kathy was on that trip too, Kathy Terrell. And so it was just a good time in the Lord and hard work, but a good ministry to be done up there in Pacific. The book of 1 Corinthians. We are in a series right now that we're going to be calling Keeping the Church on Course. Keeping the Church on Course. And just some introductory remarks tonight as we're just really kind of getting started in this. The letter of 1 Corinthians is really a very practical. This is a practical book in the Bible. There's going to be a lot of things we're going to cover, a lot of practical advice that's going to really resonate with you today and with me. Ray Stedman, who was a great preacher and a great Bible scholar, he used to preach through the Bible, through different books of the Bible, and when he preached through the Corinthians, he called them First Californians. He preached in California, by the way, because he thought there was such a similarity between the church, the modern day church where he was in America, and this ancient church in the church at Corinth. And there are a lot of parallels, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But this is the first letter. This is one of four letters that Paul wrote to this beloved church that he pastored for about a year and a half. And just to kind of give you a little bit of quick background on that, Corinth was a city that was destroyed by the Roman army in 146 BC. And then someone reinstituted or reorganized it as a Roman colony in 44 BC, about 100 years later. And so by the time that Paul arrived there, it was a bustling metropolitan city of about 700,000. That was a very large city for that day and that time. It was near a seaport, and so it was very diverse, and a lot of people coming and going there, and really it was known for the games that they had there. You know, the Olympic Games. There was an ancient Olympic Games. There was an Isthmian Games that they would hold in Corinth. And so it was known for entertainment. It was known for its wild and loose culture. Lots of different people there, diverse lifestyle. There was actually a temple there, a temple of Diana. And it was basically a temple that was to a fertility god or goddess. And there were 1,000 cult prostitutes that practiced out of that temple. And so to Corinthianize someone was a common term in that day and that time. It meant to really practice lewd behavior. And so it was a lot like our culture today there. As I said, there were 4 letters that Paul wrote in all. And here's kind of the timeline on that. Paul left after a year and a half there, after he founded the church there, and that was typically what he did. He didn't leave because he was mad or because he had to. That's what Paul would do. He was an itinerant pastor. But he never forgot about his churches. That's why we have a lot of these letters that are part of God's inspired word, because Paul was a pastor at heart, and he would write back to them, and he would keep in correspondence with these churches that he loved so dearly. And so what happened is he left for Ephesus. That's the next place that he went after he left Corinth. And early on, while he was at Ephesus, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. You and I don't have that letter anymore. Letter number 1 is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, "I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." That was the first of the 4 letters. The second letter happened and was in response to a letter they wrote to him. So as we read and study 1 Corinthians, what you need to understand is that Paul is responding to questions that they asked him. Questions about marriage. We're going to talk about marriage. Questions about church membership. Questions about how to deal or how to respond to a church member who's not behaving properly. Questions about the Lord's Supper. All sorts of practical questions they asked him. And so 1 Corinthians, which is the second letter, which we have in our inspired Bible, it's God's holy word, is Paul answering and responding to questions that they have asked. That's the second letter. Then after that, and Paul makes reference to it later in 2 Corinthians, he had to make a visit there. Apparently, they didn't respond to this letter very well, and so he made a visit, and he refers to it in 2 Corinthians as a very painful time. And so he makes this visit, and then he waits. He leaves, and he waits and waits and waits. And he's a long time hearing back from the church, but finally, Titus brings the letter back to him, and they've received his message, and they've repented, and they have reunited and reconciled, and he's thrilled. And he writes 2 Corinthians. So letter number 3 we don't have. We don't know how the thing that he wrote that was so painful. But letter 4 we do have. That is the book of 2 Corinthians. So that's just a little bit about the chronology and as we get into 1 Corinthians. But one thing I know for sure about 1 Corinthians, or I know about the church at Corinth from the letter of 1 Corinthians, is that Corinth was a hurting church. It was a hurting church. How many of you know someone, or maybe you know firsthand what it's like to be a part of a hurting church? You don't have to raise your hand tonight. I know that every person in here knows what that's like. In fact, there's an old saying, and it'll resonate with a lot of you, there's no hurt like a church hurt. Have you ever been a part of a church split? It hurts a lot. Have you ever seen a pastor get in a moral failure and have to leave a church? It hurts. Church hurts really, really hurt. And folks, there's not a week that goes by where there's not one or two or several guests in our church that are here, not because they want to leave a church, maybe their membership's even part of another church, but they're hurting. Folks, there's a lot of churches that are hurting in America today. And one of the best things we can do, one of the best ministries we can undertake, is praying for the church, praying for pastors, and praying for bodies. Hey, we're all on the same team here. We ought not to be excited or celebrate when one church is hurting and we're doing really well, nor the other way around. We ought to recognize we're all on the same team. But Corinth was a hurting church. And by the way, some might even say that you could make a case that we're hurting as not just the local church and an individual church, but the church at large today in America. The church in America is hurting today. We're losing our influence. Unfortunately, and this is just like the church at Corinth, we are being influenced by the world more than we are influencing the world. And that's what's happening here at Corinth. They're being influenced by the world. You know, I like to go and run on the treadmill up at Fitness Center. And a lot of times I'll do that at noontime. And, you know, there's not a whole lot on there. You can only watch so much CNN on there. And the LM or whatever that other station is. And ESPN, sometimes there's something good on there and sometimes there's not. So more times than not, I'll find myself turning over to the Andy Griffith Show. It comes on at 12:30 after the news. And lots of times, if I'm watching Andy Griffith, you can bet I'm on the treadmill. And so I'll be watching Andy Griffith. And you know what I've noticed? I can't tell you how many episodes revolve around the church. I don't know how familiar you are with Andy Griffith. I really hadn't watched it for years. But, you know, I've already seen three or four episodes that really, I mean, the whole episode revolves around the church that Andy and his family attends. And probably everybody else in Mayberry. But there was one about the church organ, and then there was another. The whole episode was about the new pastor coming to town. And I just thought to myself, I was running one day on the treadmill, and I'm thinking, you wouldn't see shows like that today. Because the church doesn't really have much an influence. You know, people may know that this building is here, and they may know it's Hillcrest. A lot of people don't even know where Hillcrest is. When I was calling my kids that are on my team for my upward basketball team, about half the parents didn't even know where Hillcrest was. That's sad in and of itself. But what I'm saying there is the church doesn't have any influence in society anymore. Society doesn't take its cues from the Christian faith. And so I would say that really all of us are in that boat today. We are a hurting church. We're a hurting body. But you know what? Paul has some serious things to say to this church. And we're going to get into that. But I love his salutation, which is what we're going to read tonight. The first 9 verses of chapter 1. Because what I believe this is, and this is what I've entitled my message tonight, are some healthy reminders for a hurting body. All of us know, or many of us are hurting right now when we think about the body of Christ, the local church in America, but these are healthy reminders for a hurting body. So let's look tonight, and actually what I want to do, I want to just pray first, and then we're just going to kind of go verse by verse and look at this in kind of a study format tonight, and we'll look at 3 healthy reminders for every hurting body. So let's pray, and then we'll look at God's Word together. Father, I thank You for bringing us together tonight around Your Word. I thank You that Your Word is active and living, and I thank You that letters that were written some 2,000 years ago are inspired, and they are able to speak to our times and speak to us personally. And this letter of 1 Corinthians is You. It's Your Word to us, Your message to us. So help us tonight to glean from Your Word. Help me to speak truth, and even more importantly, help me to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit tonight as I preach through this passage. Lord, all of us know what it is to be to have a hurt in our life, and especially to be in a church hurt. And so I pray that You would give us some healthy reminders tonight, reminders that we need personally and reminders that we need corporately. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 1. And Paul would always open his letters with a salutation or a greeting. And here he says, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. Now let me stop right there and say, he's not writing that because he's conceited. He's not real proud of himself, and he's not writing that because, you know, he wants everybody to know, I'm an apostle. He's defending himself. You know the story of Paul. You know how Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. And Paul was really a terrorist. That's what he was. He was a terrorist. He would persecute Christians. Even probably was part of the killing of some Christians. And so Paul was part of a dramatic conversion experience. And some people had a hard time with his apostleship. Some just couldn't accept the fact that this man that was so wicked and evil and bad could now be sold out for Christ. And there were others who didn't like his theology. And so Paul was always having to defend his apostleship. And that's why he writes this here. He is saying that I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. Then he mentions this guy with this strange Greek name. And Sosthenes, our brother. Who was Sosthenes? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 18, we won't go back there tonight, take time there, but if you want to read the background for the founding of the church of Corinth, it's found in Acts chapter 18. Paul came there and he met Aquila and Priscilla, and he began to preach in the synagogue, which was his tradition, what he would do. And there were people who believed. There were many who rejected the message of the Jews. Then he began to preach to the Gentiles. And before you know it, the Spirit of God had worked and a great church had formed there at Corinth. Great in numbers, large in numbers. Sosthenes, as you read in that passage, was one of the leaders of the synagogue. And it's really interesting when you read about verse 17, somewhere in there like that. Sosthenes is with Paul, and there's a crowd of Jews that are angry about what Paul is doing. And when the judge, Gallio, releases Paul, they beat Sosthenes. He took a beating for Paul's sake. I don't know if he was a believer at that point or not. But by now, he is apparently a believer in Christ because Paul calls him his brother, their brother. Then notice what he says in verse 2. To God's church at Corinth. I like how he says that. To God's church at Corinth. You know, there's a lot of people today that talk about how this is my church. I've been a member here for 50 plus years. Or I'll hear people say, I cringe when I hear it, well, Hillcrest is David's church. It's not David's church. I'm an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. It's God's church. And so I like how he says that. To God's church at Corinth. That's a healthy reminder for all of us. Even when things are going well in the church, this is God's church. The business we conduct, the things that we endeavor to do, the vision that we cast is for God. It's His church. We take our marching orders from Him. And so it says, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word sanctified is an interesting word in the Greek. And it's a word that we need to understand. Every true believer is a sanctified believer. We are sanctified in Christ. That means to be set apart. Set apart for a special purpose. And I want you to notice something else. It says we are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. Sometimes we struggle with this little word, saint. I was reading a news article not long ago, and I understand that Mother Teresa, all of you know who Mother Teresa is. Mother Teresa was a great witness, a great servant who helped a lot of poor and hurting people in India, in the streets of Calcutta. There's a picture of her. She passed away in 1997. And apparently she is going to be made a saint by the Catholic Church. The Pope has agreed to that, and that's going to happen sometime this year. And I was kind of curious about that. I'm not a Catholic, and I don't know a whole lot about it. So I was reading. And I still don't know all the qualifications for sainthood. But I do know from the article that one of the things that has to happen is you have to be responsible for at least one miracle during your lifetime. And so they were looking at that, and they traced a miracle back to a time, and this is interesting, when there was a Brazilian man who was in a coma with a viral brain infection. He lived in Brazil. He had a viral brain infection. He was in a coma. And some people prayed for him, his wife and her pastor or her priest, and he recovered from that. And the day he was scheduled for surgery, his eyes opened and he awoke and he was sitting up and he was healed. And I believe that he probably was healed by the power of God. But this woman, his wife, was praying, and I had to write this down so I'd remember the terminology. She was praying to Mother Teresa's intercession, or for Mother Teresa's intercession. Now, Mother Teresa died in 1997, and this happened in 2008. She's no longer with us, and I don't understand that part of it. But somehow they traced that as a miracle to her. And so anyway, all I want to say is that has nothing to do with sainthood. You're not a saint because someone prayed a miracle through you, or you did a miracle. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that you walk with Jesus Christ. You don't have to be dead to be a saint. Every one of you tonight that are born again, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven by His precious blood, you're a saint. You're a saint. You may not like to call yourself that. We kind of have a complex about that today, but you're a saint. And Paul was writing to living saints. See that? Called as saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Both theirs, Lord, and ours. So what we have here is we have, I believe, first of all, God is faithfully communicating His will to those who know Jesus. That's what we're doing. Notice what He says here in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read much of the Gospels, if you know much about Paul's letters, you know that was a favorite salutation of his. Grace and peace. I love that. Grace and peace. But really what he's reminding us there is that Paul is reminding them of God's will for every person. Every person you meet, everywhere you go, God's will for them is grace and peace. God wants them to experience His amazing grace. And when they experience His amazing grace and they begin to live under His authority and His rule in their life, they experience peace. Grace and peace is the wonderful, wonderful plan and will of God for every life. That's God's desire for every person that you meet. That'll help you to stay grounded about how you need to respond and what your goals need to be when you work and talk and speak with people. And Paul is also reminding them of His will for every church. Local churches, like the church at Corinth, and the church universal in every place. I like what it says here. With all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the church doesn't belong to a board or to a denomination or to a pastor or to a group of people. It belongs to God. It's God's church. And we need to be doing what God wants us to do. We need to be a part of God's plan. And besides all that, we're a local church that's part of a universal church. This is a local body, but we're part of a big body that is all over the world. And so we need to remember that, and that needs to be a part of our mindset as we move forward. Then finally, as we get into verse 3 and verse 4, Paul reminds them of God's will for every believer to be sanctified in Christ Jesus and to be driven and motivated by God's amazing grace. Look at what he says in verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, having said that, really what your goal is and my goal, what we need to be doing is we need to be all about glorifying Him, bringing glory and honor to the Master, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to understand, and us, that God has set us apart. We've been sanctified as saints to bring glory to Him, to glorify Him. Now, let's continue on as we continue through this section. Look at verses 5 through 7. I want you to look at this and we'll talk about what's going on here. Paul says that by Him you were enriched in everything, in all speech and all knowledge. Now, why do you suppose God did this? I like what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly realms. Is that just because we're special? We're just special people that God wants to just shower us with good things? Well, not exactly. God has a plan behind all that. And look at what it says, verse 6. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what God is doing, second of all, is He is faithfully confirming His witness through those who know Jesus Christ. He's faithfully confirming His witness. And He's confirming it in three ways. He confirms His witness through the witness of changed lives. Changed lives. That's what He's talking about in verse 5. When I read verse 5 about how you're enriched in everything, in all speech and all knowledge, I thought about a little farther along in the letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about how all of these people who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, different kinds of people, negative, fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals, and there's a laundry list in there. He goes on to say thieves. He goes on to say in verse 11, and some of you used to be like this. But you know what he says after that? But you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Folks, the testimony of Jesus Christ at work in the world today is a testimony of changed lives. Lives that are changed by the grace of Jesus. That's how we're enriched. We're enriched because our lives, our thinking, our very mindset is changed. Second of all, he confirms through the witness of spiritual gifts. He mentions spiritual gifts in verse 7. Paul really unpacks this idea of spiritual gifts, and we'll get to that later in the letter. Chapter 12 really talks about spiritual gifts to a great extent. And you know what it says in 1 Corinthians? I can just give you a taste of it tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul writes, "A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial." That's what a spiritual gift is. It's something that is given to you freely after you're saved to produce what is beneficial for everyone. When you discover your spiritual gift, folks, I'm telling you, that's when life gets good. And when you're using your spiritual gift correctly, you are blessing other people. Whether it's a front and center gift like what I'm doing right now, or if it's a behind the scenes gift that maybe very few people even know about. Your spiritual gift is a device that you use to bless others. But when you do that, you are blessed because it's so awesome to find and discover how God has gifted you so you can serve in that way. Then thirdly, he confirms through the witness of a steadfast hope. I love what it says here in verse 7, "so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be depressing. It can be depressing to live in this world with all the bad things that are happening in this broken world. It can be depressing to watch our bodies begin to fail and watch us get older and grow a goatee for the first time in 5 years and it's half white. Depressing. But you know what? That's not the end of the story for me or for you or for any of us who have a hope of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when I read this word revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm reminded of what Paul says in this letter, long about chapter 15, in verse 52 and following, where he says, "We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed." And you know what Paul says at the end of that stanza of praise, all the way in verse 57? He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So that just reminds me I can keep on keeping on, whatever it is I'm going through. I saw a quote in a devotional guide I was reading this week from D.L. Moody. And it came to my mind when I was studying this part of the Revelation. Listen to what Moody said one time. "Take courage. We walk in the wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow." You may be walking in your own personal wilderness experience today. But one day, my friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be in the promised land. There's a third and final part here in verses 8 and 9. God is faithfully completing His work in those who know Jesus. He's faithfully completing His work in those who know Jesus. There's a song, I haven't heard this song in forever. "He's Still Working on Me." You ever heard that song before? And I don't remember all the lyrics to it, but I do know this. He's still working on me, and He's still working on you. Paul himself wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion." That's what Paul talks about in verse 8 and 9. He says, "He will also strengthen you to the end." Not that He's going to take you a ways and you're going to fail Him and He's going to drop you like a hot rock. He's going to strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Look at verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. I'm not always so faithful, but God is faithful. "You were called by Him into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So folks, friend, you can have confidence. You can have confidence tonight in the continuing forgiveness that we experience through Jesus. We can have confidence tonight in the continuing fellowship that we have with Jesus. And we can have confidence tonight in the continuing guidance that we have from Jesus. So whatever you're facing in 2016, some big problem, some insurmountable obstacle, take heart, my friend. Jesus is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And so this kind of brings me full circle tonight. I got to get to an end now. I need to kind of wrap up this message. A lot of problems, a lot of dissension, a lot of conflict, a lot of casualties in the church today. A lot of them come about because we fail to remember these healthy reminders. God is continuing. I don't care. You know, it's interesting to me. We're going to hear next week from our ladies who've just come from Africa. And what's exciting to me, and I can't wait to see how God's going to play all this out, is a church is forming in Africa. Now, it's not going to look like Hillcrest Baptist Church. It's not going to look like any church in this community. But a church is forming. And probably the pastor of the first whatever church of Netabulu or of Dagabambara is not going to be seminary trained. He's not going to wear a sports coat. He's not going to sing the same songs that you sing. He's not going to vote like you vote. He's not going to drive the car you drive. He's not going to be anything like you. But he's going to have the same Holy Spirit guiding him. And you know what? God is going to be at work, and God is going to do some great things in that church, because God is at work in every church. And what we need to do is we just need to remain faithful. We need to be faithful. We need to be useful vessels, stay clean, allow Him to work through us, and just see what God is going to do. What is God up to at Hillcrest Baptist Church? I don't know fully, but I know this. He's up to some good things. He's doing good things here. I know this too. There are some churches that are hurting. There's some pastors that are hurting. We may have friends. We need to put our arm around them and say, you know what? God's still at work. We might need to give them some healthy reminders that God is faithfully communicating His will. He is faithfully communicating His word, and He is faithfully completing His work and His testimony, His witness in those who know Jesus Christ. I don't know what we're going to learn in this study, but I'm excited about it. There's going to be a lot of good practical information. But hopefully, one of the things we'll learn is we can trust Jesus. He's at work. And even in a body that doesn't have it all together, church at Corinth sure didn't have it all together. Hillcrest doesn't have it all together either. I guarantee you, every one of us is a broken person. We're a work in progress. But even in the midst of something like that, God is faithful. He's completing the work that He set out to do. And He has a special work for us to do. He's put us together for such a time as this. Let's follow Him. Let's anticipate Him to do some great things. And let's keep on reminding each other of these healthy reminders, even in the midst of hurting situations. Bow with me if you would, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know what your situation is spiritually as you've come here tonight. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. Brother Harold's going to lead us. And maybe something I said, or maybe something I didn't say. Maybe the Spirit's just convicting you, and you came in here convicted before I ever even said a word. Maybe you need to use this altar tonight. Maybe you need to kneel and pray here. Don't be afraid. Never be afraid of the altar. The altar doesn't make you any less of a person in anybody's eyes in here. What it does is it means that you're willing to humble yourself and draw near to God, and He promises to draw near to you. We'll have an opportunity to sing in just a moment and use this altar if somebody needs to pray. If somebody needs to find Jesus tonight, I cannot wait to speak to you about my Savior and talk to you about how you can come to know Him personally. And you can pray a prayer right here, right now, a simple prayer of faith, and be saved. Whatever you need to do, let's use this invitation to draw near to Him. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the church. The church was Your institution. Jesus Christ shed His blood for the church. Jesus Christ is one day returning again to bring His bride with Him back to heaven. The bride is the church. Jesus Christ said that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Church is very precious to You. Lord, we know there are many hurting and hurtful situations today, but we're not to give up on the church. And I pray that we would continue to remind ourselves and remind others of what the church has going for it. For all our faults and all our follies and all the times we stumble around, You're still the head of the church. You're the chief shepherd. You're the cornerstone. And You're equipping and edifying and building everyone and everything up. And you're bringing about your great plan through the church. So let us be confident. Let us be joyful. And let us remember how you're at work in our lives. I pray that whatever needs to happen during this invitation would happen according to your will. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.